All right, I want to read just a little bit. I believe it's found over in the book of Romans. I think it's found in the sixth chapter. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. I'll try not to hold you long, but I'd like to comment a little bit on the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. As you know that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof, correction, doctrine, to instruct those that believe in God, that they may be strong in the Lord. The Bible said always keep these before your eyes, keep them at your ears, and keep them in your heart. And in that we are never planning to die, then that means that these are very precious words to us. They are words of spirit and they are words of life. And because we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, then we have life in us and we live eternally. And we never die. A person that believes in Christ Jesus never dies. If you can eat of his flesh and if you can drink of his blood, then you'll never die. And I know that, you know, we as people, we reason within our mind, our little carnal mind of reasoning, and we feel like, well, you know, that is a wonderful saying. The Lord has given us a word of consolation. He says that if we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, then we'll never die. So we take on a word of consolation and we praise God because of this wonderful word of consolation. Though we don't really believe it, you know, because we feel like, well, you know, I do believe it, someone says, but you know, to believe that, you know, never going to die. We know that he didn't really mean that because everybody dies. We know they put him in a hole, they bury him. But strangely enough, everybody doesn't die because Enoch didn't die. The Bible said it was translated that he should not see death. And of course, Elijah, he didn't die. So, believe it or not, there's something that happens. And I've said this so many times, there is Abraham, and there was Methuselah, and there was others. A lot of men lived to be 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And Methuselah lived, he outlived them all, but still there was some that lived pretty close to his age. Isn't that right? So people knew what it was to live 900 years. And as I said so many times, the Lord renewing Abraham's, Sarah's youth, Moses' strength and youth, them staying in the presence of God, it positively proved one thing to me. And that is that death has nothing to do with God. And God has nothing to do with death. I think that's one of the greatest discoveries that I ever made in my life outside of being born again. And I think it's one of the greatest discoveries that you could ever make in your life. And that is to find out that God has nothing to do with death and that death has nothing to do with God. And the quicker you find that out, the better off you're going to be, because everybody associates God with death and death with God. And like I say, they so associate it with him that it's almost as if they feel like that God and death are friends. But death did not come by God. God never brought it into existence. God never created it. God never had anything to do with it. That was an instigation of man. Out of all the great, mighty, wonderful things that God ever done, he never brought death. And the Bible said, and death came by man. So then there was no such thing as death in God's world, in God's creation, in God's acts. That's one thing that he did not bring forth. That's one thing that he did not have anything to do with, and it doesn't have anything to do with God. Out of all many, many things in life that you find that God had to do with, he didn't have anything to do with that. Another thing that God didn't have anything to do with is sin. God never created sin, and there was no sin to God, and God never brought sin into the world. So God has nothing to do with sin, and sin has nothing to do with God. And one of the reasons is because sin is responsible for death. So on and on and on, there are things that God has nothing to do with. And then whereas the Bible said, and nothing shall be impossible unto God, it is true that nothing shall be impossible unto God. But then on the other hand, the Bible speaks of things that are impossible unto God. And so then we have to rightly divide the scriptures. That's why I say so often you need a minister. Because, you know, as I said to someone today, the Bible said we are not in the flesh. For God has chosen us out of the flesh. And then on the other hand, it says, even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. So then we get all confused because all through the scripture, it's like this. Those things are like that. Not understanding, we get into problems. But anyway, the Bible said it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. How can truth lie? God is the Spirit of truth. Could the Spirit of truth ever be anything but the Spirit of truth? The Bible says that God tempts no man, and yet the Bible said God tempted Abraham. So then you got to understand what God is saying. So many, many things that we have to understand. And that's what the minister's for. So then we find that the mysteries of God are great. Great is the mystery of God, Paul said. And I'm a steward of the mysteries, and it is required of a steward that he should be faithful. And there was made known unto me the mystery. So great was the mystery. And he said, and when I write in this way that you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. And I remind you again, as they asked Jesus about certain things, he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries. Because they asked, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they don't understand what you're talking about? And he said, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But then he said to you and I, it is given unto you to know the mysteries. For God hath hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation or revealed it unto babes, such as would learn. And so he told us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. So in all of these things, I say these things to you because I'd like to really enlarge on some of these things. But I just have to pick one or two things along here and there. And I say to you in that I'm not planning to die, and you're not planning to die, then that means that we've found something. We've discovered something. What is this, the Bible said, that our father Abraham hath discovered as pertaining to the faith and pertaining to the righteousness of God? What is this that he hath discovered, even our father Abraham, the father of the faithful, who is the father of many nations? You know, a lot of times we say faithful Abraham, the father of the Jew, but we don't ever think of Abraham as being our father. But it said to make him the father of many nations, not just the Jewish nations. And Jesus even reproved the Jews on one occasion, said, think not that you have Abraham to your father. See, or God to your father. All right, so then it is as to whoever believes, then are we the children of faithful Abraham. And then is he our father. Because unto them that believe, then this thing is made life. And life comes by the grace of God through faith. The grace of God indicates that just merely by mercy. He gave all this to us. That's what grace means. Merely by mercy, he gave it all to us without any works being involved, without anything on our part being involved. So then by grace through faith are you saved. And that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And this is why the Jews were confounded, because they'd worked all of their lives as to work the works of God. And they said again to Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? The way you're talking, you know, we can't understand what you're saying. And he said, this is the works of God, even him, even me. Jesus said that you should believe on me, whom the Father has sent. And so these works were finished before the foundation of the world. That is, before you ever came into the world, God wrought this in his mind. And I've come to make it manifest. All right, we'd get into another sermon there if we went into that. I just wish we had time to talk to you. I say that so often. Now, let's read first from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. The fourth chapter, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? I didn't know I was going to read that. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wealth to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. All right, now let's just stop there just momentarily. I say so often they will say, by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And even when I preach all of this and say all of this, still you wrestle it around in your mind because of what Satan does to you, and you bring it right back to works again. And you stagger and stumble again. It works. Pentecostals do that. Catholics do that. Baptists do that. They have their different types of works and ritualistics, but they do that. See, but I want to remind you that when I say it is by grace and not by works, I mean exactly that. That it is by grace and not by works. Not even by a little bit of works. Not even a tiny bit of works. Not even your works as coming to repentance. Not even your works as seeking God. Somebody said, well, you've got to do some of these, Brother Pike. That's your works unto God. No, that's not right at all. See, I remind you that the Bible said, you have not sought me. If you'd have sought God, that would have been some works to it. But he said, you didn't seek me. I sought you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we say, but Lord, I at least pray to you. I have to have these works. And the Bible says you don't even know what you should pray for. How can you pray to God when you don't even know what to pray for? He said, but the Spirit that searcheth the heart maketh intercessions with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. Christ prays for you. He's your high priest. He maketh intercession for you. And God answers according to his desire. For he is the only heir to the glory of God, and your hope of that glory is him within you. So we see then, there's still no works. Fasting, you cannot fast unto God or do any thing as to works unto God, for all of your works is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that you can receive is the righteousness of the Son of God. And then in that righteousness, you can do works. As Paul said, speaking unto you according to the infirmities of your flesh, you can do works that you might bring your body to a better knowledge, a better understanding of what he hath given you as to eternal life and what he hath appropriated for you as to all of your efforts for one thing, and that is to find out what this is all about. And find out what he's already done for you. And find out what he's already given you. And try to conform to his way of life as to his word and all of this, that you might come to an understanding of the greatness of the knowledge of God as to him having given us all things that pertain unto life in Christ Jesus. So when I say without works, it is without works. If the Jews were confounded over this, how much more are the Gentiles to be confounded over it if they go in that direction? Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if there's no works, then God save me. All right, we go back to what I said a little bit ago as to saying God tempt Abraham, and it said God don't tempt anyone. And here it says, we say, see, as to no works, all by faith, not even in the sense of seeking after God, can we obtain unto any righteousness, and yet we're commanded to seek after God, if happily we may find him. But then you have to understand. So then, we're commanded to draw nigh unto God, that he might draw nigh unto us. See, but still, it's of no works. If you could understand, see, if you could just understand, if we had time to teach you, So many hundreds and thousands of things that we think that we understand, we think that we know, and yet we don't understand, we don't know unless it's revealed to us. But anyway, we sit here that it is not of works. It is not of works. It was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. It was a predestinated thing. It was a justified thing. It was a sanctified thing. And we receive it strictly by believing in the mercy that was given to us in Christ. So when he says it's without works, it means that God slew the Lamb before the foundation of the world, wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, give us this eternal life. And when Paul or the ministers preached after Calvary, as many as were ordained an eternal life beforehand, then these believed. And it is the same way today. As I preached, whoever is before of old and before the foundation of the world ordained an eternal life, they will believe. The others will not believe. See, why is it that many people come to church? Many thousands of people go in and out of the church, but they keep on cursing, they keep on smoking, they keep on drinking, they keep on doing the things of the world, but they hear the gospel just like you hear it. And they get under conviction and they come to the altar just like you come to the altar. And they do the things that you do seemingly through religion, but they still don't have eternal life. Why is that? See, why is that? Notice what it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That is, he gives righteousness without works. How do you understand what I'm saying? This is Old Testament here, where it's referring back to it. He gives righteousness without works. Blessed is that man that can come to righteousness, whereas he hath done no works. For it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. For the gift of God is eternal life. So blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without any works. And it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That is by foreknowledge. And whose sins are covered. That is by the blood of Jesus, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Before Jesus ever died at Calvary, the Lord, through that blood, forgave our sins, elected us unto grace, made us what we are, seeing that all of his works are known unto him from the foundation of the world. And there he had already manifested this Calvary thing in his mind before we was ever born into the world. So then, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? That is, upon the Jews or upon the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Oh, that is to say, as to the circumcision law, as to the eighth day of a child being born, which signified the removing of the veil, as to Christ's coming, when Christ, the head of the church, should be revealed as to the giver of life, and the veil of death as to the intellectual concept that Eve had received, as to this veil of that mind of Lucifer being removed, in that it had fallen over her mind, and it had to be removed because to be carnally minded is death. That intellectual veil was death, and there had to be a natural thing of it. So it showed that by faith or grace, through faith, salvation had already come to Abraham, an eternal life, because it was by predestination before he was ever born in the world. And so then when time came for God to accept his faith and Abraham to manifest his faith as a natural human being, then the sign of circumcision was given as a seal. So we receive the Holy Ghost as a seal in that the Holy Ghost is the wonderful light of God that comes to us and penetrates the dark veil of our intellectual reasoning, which is death. That is to say, the thoughts of death, the thoughts of unbelief, the thoughts of fear. This light of God, which is the thoughts of righteousness, the thoughts of holiness, the thoughts of faith and the thoughts of confidence and the feelings of security, this mind of light comes, and from glory to glory inwardly it translates our interspirit, which is a mind, into the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is a mind. And it translates it just like I would take this Bible and translate one word at a time. It translates one thought at a time as this glory of that revealed light comes to my mind. And eventually I have the mind of Christ. As to whatever measure I've allowed myself to have it, I have the mind of God. And we can go on to the full measure, the full stature, or to the full reward as to whatever we allow ourselves to go to. All right, we don't have time to really explain these things, but just enough to maybe put some thoughts into your mind. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is, when you say the righteousness of faith, you're talking about the righteousness of God that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Even the mercy of God that was given to us through the crucifixion of Jesus, which means the death of the Lord Jesus. That he, God, come in a human body, was willing to give his life's blood and go through the suffering that he went through, that you and I might completely be free from our wrongs and our transgressions without doing anything other than believing in what he done for us. That is the righteousness of God. For Jesus said, I am the righteousness of God. He that believeth on me, that is, he become my sins and took away my sins that I might become his righteousness. Sin unto death and out of the presence of the Father, and I faith unto life, to live eternally in the presence of the Father. So we go on and we'll say a little more here. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heir, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore being justified by faith, that's where our justification comes from. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is by what he done for us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the faith of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, he tells us again that while we were enemies of God, while we were in unbelief, God saved us. While we were yet in unbelief, while we were yet in our sins, by foreknowledge he saved us. He said, how much more should we have confidence now that we've been reconciled by the blood being given so that we can see it and know and believe. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That is, we were saved through predestination. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That is, there was no knowledge of wrong, therefore was not imputed, in that there was no knowledge of wrong. But yet death was upon all men, because Adam, from whom all life come, had sinned. So all of his seed was under death. Now, he tells us that if all of the seed of Adam was under death, or the penalty of death, in that in Adam all die, in that Eve is the mother of all living. So then he said, if by the sins of one man all men die, then can't we accept the fact that by the righteousness of one man all men are made alive? Can you accept that? Can you believe that? Or do you think that you've got to do something to make all men alive? Or you've got to do something to come to that life? Or that I've got to do something to come to that life? I didn't do anything to come to that sin and death. Did you do anything to come to that sin and death? Everyone that done something to come to that sin and death, raise your hand. I didn't do anything. I was born into this world and under the penalty of death when I came here. I didn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. I came here under the penalty of death and had to die and go to hell because my forefather Adam sinned. Isn't that something? When God put me in the garden as through Adam and Eve as to the seed, and I wasn't supposed to be under death. I was supposed to be under life. But because of the fall, even though my first father as to Adam was not in the transgression, yet my mother was as to Eve, who is the mother of all living. So then in the natural, my mother and father is Eve and Adam. See, Adam was in the transgression because he followed my mother as to Eve, as to my natural man. You understand what I'm saying? I did not do anything whatsoever to become a sinner unto death. Not a thing. I was born into it. Even though where there's no knowledge of it, sin is not imputed. If I'd have died as a child, not having any maturity or knowledge of it, I would have been in the presence of God, because my spirit as a child had never departed from the presence of His grace until my body and mind matured, as to the extent that I began to understand what was right and what was wrong, and then everything that I'd done after that, I was guilty of it. But I already had the inbred nature of my father that would trip my life and take my life into bondage and cause me to do wrong. So Jesus said one time, taking the little children on his knees, he said, "Forbid them not, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "For I say unto you that their angel," which means their spirit, "doth always behold the face of my Father." That is to say, their little spirit is not yet accountable. It's still in heaven. It's still in the presence of God as to justification, as to life, should the little angel depart from the body. Unless you become as a little child, you'd not inherit the kingdom of God or entered into the kingdom of God. There's no way for you to enter into the kingdom of God, he said, unless your spirit becomes innocent, like this little child. And we could never be like that. There's no way we could ever be like that when we come to the age of accountability, except that we die as a human being and then be born again as a little child. And then the sight of God was a little child once again. And then when we are born again, our spirit is like that little child. Jesus has taken away our sin and we are innocent. In our first father, we are under death. We didn't do anything. So why should I believe that I should do anything as to be under my Father, the Lord Jesus, as to the Heavenly Father, to be under Him, to be under righteousness? If I'm born of Adam, and just the fact I'm born of Adam, I'm dead, that in Adam all die, then the fact that I'm born of God, because He is life and in Him all live, then being born of God, then I am alive forevermore. Let's give the Lord a hand if you understand what I'm saying. Do you believe what I'm saying? If in Adam all men die, then it is understood that in Christ all men are made alive. If sin come upon the world and death by sin because of Adam's transgression, then it is understood that life and righteousness came upon us by the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the perfect man, the second man Adam. Am I making myself clear? All right, let's go on a little farther. So then we're justified by faith, by just believing in the second man Adam, because in believing him, that's how we're born again. Just by believing him. So we're dead now by the body of Jesus. We believe that we're dead. He became our sin, having been delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. We are now dead to the world and dead to the first body of sin. That is the one that you have, is your natural body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And now we are born again. Him having been delivered for our offenses, he took away this body of death. And now, in the body there's no good thing, but now I'm delivered from that body. Paul said, as the woman that's bound to her husband so long she liveth, now we're free from that one, that's dead. And now I am alive unto God. I'm not married to the first mind. I'm not married to the first mind. We say first man as to the body, as to that life. But as to the mind, because Satan was that mind, I'm divorced from that. He took me unawares. I have nothing to do with him. He never defiled me. I never had anything to do with him. When I come to the knowledge of righteousness, I accepted God. And until I came to that knowledge, it was not accounted for in my life. So then I am not defiled. This is why I preach to you that once you come to the knowledge of righteousness, and then if you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. For God's not going to be married to a harlot. God is not going to be married to somebody that know to do good and then went out and committed wrong, because to do that you're a harlot. That means that your spirit was in the deed that you did, and you could no longer be a virgin to God. You could never be a virgin to God. But see, when we come to the knowledge of sin and we know that it's wrong and we thoroughly understand this thing and we know that sin is wrong and that righteousness is life, then we leave that alone and all of that past is not counted against us, because the blood took it away, because it was in our ignorance, our unwillingness. We knew nothing about it. It was like a little child, because maturity to God is not as a little child coming into manhood as to a natural child, as to a natural manhood, which is only typical or type. But it is the spiritual child coming into the spiritual manhood, which means coming to the knowledge of good and evil. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And then when we come to the knowledge of sin, then after that, God imputes sin unto us. If we don't live for God. All right, let's go a little farther, because I've got some more things that I want to get to. And I hope you give me just a few minutes tonight. This is very important to your salvation. All right, but God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're reconciled, he said. Now we have the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How could we all have sinned when we didn't sin? But yet death has passed upon us before as our father sinned. So all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. See, it was in the world even from Adam's transgression, but it never was imputed until the law came. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. That which was ordained unto life, that is, sent the righteousness of the law to deliver us, Satan taking advantage and turning it into a carnal thing, in that we're carnal, sold unto sin, then that meant it only reminded us of our shortcomings and killed what confidence we did have, and that meant death. For the righteous shall live by faith. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, that is the figure of the second man Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. He tells us by one transgression all men come unto sin and death, But that though we transgress many times as to an offense against God, and that in Christ we cannot transgress. For transgression of the law is sin. We cannot transgress the law because we are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. But we do have many offenses. That is, we offend Christ many times. We offend the Lord many times. Even when the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Many times in allowing Satan to take advantage of us through our weakness, before we mature, not even realizing it, it becomes an offense unto God, because Satan is an offense unto God. All right. So then, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, how do you understand what I'm saying? He makes it real clear now. For as by one man's disobedience, he said, you're in the world and you're under the penalty of death and you're a sinner unto death and you had nothing to do with it. Is that clear? How do you understand what Paul's saying as a revelator? Then he said, then why not accept the fact by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous? Just by the obedience of one. That is, I get my righteousness because he was obedient. I am God's work in Christ Jesus. I am his workmanship under good works in Christ, predestinated in the Lord. That is to say, because he wanted me to be righteous, he made Christ to be righteous. And then because I was sin, he wanted to take me out from under sin, so he made Christ to be sin. Now then, my sins are gone and I'm righteous because of God. So I am the righteousness of Christ, or God in Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is, that it might come to put us all under condemnation, that we might see our need for a Savior. That's what it was for. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, God was more merciful even when sin tried to smother us to death by taking occasion by law. That is, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. How many understand that now? Sin reigned unto death. By the sins of Adam, all of us died. Now through the grace of God, through righteousness of Jesus Christ, grace is reigning unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now this is what we want to get to. All that I had to say just to get to what I want to preach to you about tonight. So you just have to give me more time. How have you got more time? All right, I'm just saying those things to get over to this chapter. I'll try not to take long on it. But I wanted you to understand this chapter. He says in Romans, first of all, in the third chapter, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we understand that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets witnesses this righteousness, as Moses on one side and the prophets on the other side, Moses being the law. They are the witnesses to these things, and they represent the two pillars that Samson pulled down while he stood in the midst of the pillars, when he destroyed his enemy as to 3,000, and then as Jesus came and fulfilled that as to the type, 3,000 was added unto the church, like as to a resurrection of righteousness, to die and to be born again. All right. So then he goes on to say here, as we read this now, all of us have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, now he goes on to tell us that whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, for the remission of sins. That is, that takes away sin. That are passed through the forbearance of God. That is, through his forbearance with us, bearing and bearing again to our wrongs. To declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right. Now, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That is, we get the righteousness of the law. Now getting to what I said I want to read to you. Chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now he said, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he's speaking to us after the infirmity of men. He knows that we're not going to continue in sin. He knows that we can't even sin. But he's telling us, shall we just continue to be laxed and just to be nonchalant and do like we want to, just here and there and everywhere? Is that what we should do? Knowing that our sins is taken away, would we be so ignorant as to do that? Wouldn't we have enough understanding to know that if we took that attitude, that would be positive proof that we never was one of the foreknowledge of God, because we never would have had that kind of attitude. If we would have been the foreknowledge of God, we would have been so grateful that God had received us that we would have done everything within our power to try to please Him. Isn't that right? If today I found myself as a pauper, and I did not have any money, and I did not have any life, and I didn't have any education or understanding, and I was just cast aside, and I was just a vagabond, and then I was despised, and all of a sudden I discovered that a great king, was my father. And he sent forth his servants to tell me so. And I'd say, but I'm a vagabond. They'd say, oh no, you're a son of a great king, and they called his name. I'd say, oh no. I could never be that. I'm a vagabond, don't you see? I'm dressed in rags. I'm hungry. I'm just shiftless. I'm just wandering from place to place. And they constantly affirm, oh no, you have never been a vagabond. I'd say, but how can you say that? I was hungry yesterday and the day before. How can you tell me these things? For years, I've drifted in rags. And they would say, oh no, you've been deceived. You've been misled. You've just been astray. Your father is a king. You have been a millionaire. You've been a son of a king. You are a prince. You've been rich all of this time. All of this time you've been rich. You've never been poor. You've never been a vagabond. You have had a deception of mind, and you need to be reprogrammed so that you can understand, and then you need to be rehabilitated that you might come back to the kingdom. And I would say, how can this be? And then they would start talking to me as to an indoctrination. The first thing I would have to do, we say, be born again. I would have to die to that life of vagrancy. I would have to forget that I was ever a vagabond. I'd have to get it in my mind that I was a new creature. Old things had passed away. I was now a new creature. That I never had been a vagabond. That I have born again. You see what I mean? I'm a new child. I'm a child of the King. Now I'm born again. See, I'm not in vagrancy. So they indoctrinate me, and finally they convert me in my thinking. The Bible said you convert a man, know that you've saved a soul from hell. So I am then converted. And I say, my land, I'm a son of a king. I'm not going to go around in these rags. And I'd say, now look, you've got to help me. I don't know where this king lives. I don't know where my home is. I don't know where the kingdom is. And you talk like it's way off. And he would say, oh no, it's nigh. It's even in your heart. If you believe it, your father is so great, he can expedite the cause. And on a plane, you can be there that quick. He's got private planes that can take you there so quick. All you got to do is just believe it. Then I'd start believing it. He'd say, believe your way back to it. Just believe what I'm telling you. So then he'd start indoctrinating me. And he'd start transforming my mind. And then I'd start conforming. I'd have to do whatever he told me. See, he'd say, now, follow me. So I'd follow him. He'd say, let's go this way. So I'd go this way. He'd say, now, I'm going to tell you something. You must do exactly what I say. How do you understand what I'm saying? All that he told me wouldn't have nothing to do with me being a son of a king. I was a son of a king if he never told me anything. If I'd have never made one twist or one turn. If I'd have never believed a word he said, I was a son of a king. I was born the son of a king. You understand? I was a prince. But the thing is, unless I could believe, unless I could follow him, unless I could do the things he told me, I could never find my way back home. I could never conform to this. I could never enjoy these riches. You understand what I'm saying? I would forfeit my right though you and I have been created by God Almighty and created as to Adam's goodness and all the things in the garden, and all of those things belong to us, yet we forfeit our right to it by becoming a beast as to vagrancy, to listen to the mind of deception that came to us through the weakness of that deception at the garden. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then let's get up from where we're at. Like the leper sitting outside of the gate, there was starvation on the inside. Everybody was in poverty, nothing. The prophet had prophesied that this would happen, and there it was. And there was the alien armies just over the hill, waiting to make war and slay anybody that they come in contact with. But the lepers sitting there knew there was death back there. And they knew there was death in front of them. And they knew that there was death if they sat there because they were eaten up with leprosy. And one just casually said to the other, said, there's death back in the city. We know there's death ahead. Said, but we're dying anyway. See, we're dying anyway. And if we go back into the city, there's death. And we're dying anyway if we sit here. Said, the armies over there at least have food. Said, let's get up and go in that direction. So they got up from where they were at. And as I've told you so many times, it inspired the heart of God so great. That was the act of faith. And when they got up and started in that direction, the Bible said when they put their feet down, every time they put their foot down, God would make it sound like thunder. And they put their foot down and it sounded like herds of horses. And when the enemy over here heard it, God had made them hear as though a tremendous army was coming. And they got so afraid that they just fled and left everything, all of the goods. The prophet had prophesied and said to an unbeliever, that this day there shall be bread aplenty, there shall be a great refurbishing in the city. And this unbeliever had said, if God opens the windows of heaven, it could be mocking him. And he said, as to the prophet, ye shall see it, but ye shall not be partakers thereof. And sure enough, as it came to pass, the king picked this certain man, put him at the gate to order the people. So when the great rush came, as to these men coming back, saying that there was food aplenty and the people rushed being starved half to death, they run over this man that was the mocker and trampled him to death. He saw the revival, but he didn't eat thereof. Fulfilled the words of the prophet. And great revival came and great refurbishing in the city came. See, to rise up, to go by faith, and to do what God tells us, to hear the scriptures, to hear the word of the Lord and hear what the preacher has to say. See, now, like let's look on now a little farther. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we're conforming, we're following, we're listening. We've discovered something. We're not going to continue to go in error. We're not going to continue to do those things. That's absurd that we continue to do the frivolous things of the world. Do we desire again to be in bondage under the beggarly elements of life? Somebody says, aha, that's the secret. See what you do, Brother Pike, you preach, and then you trick us. You say, you don't do nothing, then you tell us we have to do everything. No, that's not what it is. It's your ignorance of not listening and not believing because we're trying to explain to you. And I say this not just to you Bethlehemites, but this goes all over the different bars of the world, in books and whatever, radio and whatever. See, I'm simply saying this to you, that if the money was in the bank and your father had put it in the bank, and somebody had come out here to tell you that you had $1 million in the bank and all you had to do was just get up from your lazy place of do nothing and go up there and draw it out, would that be considered works to get your money? Of course not. Somebody would say, well, I believe it would be because if I didn't go up there, I wouldn't have no money. No, that's not right at all. You had the money even if you didn't go up there. What it is, your laziness would have kept you from enjoying the things of that wealth that you owned. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what it amounts to. That's why the Bible tells us to be up and about our Father's business. All of these things that we're doing, we're trying our very best to please God. For hereby we convince our heart, and in doing that we have confidence toward God. If we don't do these things, it is a positive thing that we don't convince our heart. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean by that? Brother Taylor comes and tells me I got $1 million in the bank. Brother Pike, it's yours. And of course, I could use a little extra, you know. So he says, it's yours. I said, well, I believe that. Tomorrow he comes by and says, Brother Pine, don't you have anything to eat today? I say, no. No, me and Betty, we're on starvation. He said, Brother Pike, I thought you was a believer. I told you you had $1 million in the bank. Ah, so I do with all my heart. I believe you. Got the greatest kind of confidence in you. The next day come back, I'm going to have to starve to death. You understand what I'm saying? See, wouldn't I be a liar? Could I believe? Would I have any confidence? But the mere fact that I said, hey, wait a minute. Do you know what you're talking about? And he says, of course. Come, I'll go with you. And then I get up and I start following him to go up there. That would be the confidence of my heart. I would be doing the things that would confidently prove that I believed what he said. And Noah's believing is what prompted him to build an ark to the saving of his whole house. It was the faith of those people that done those things. As Abraham, believing God, he so journeyed in a strange country, not knowing where he was going, but he dwelt in tents because he believed what God said. God would make him rich. And God would make him a father of many nations. And it was what he did that was the manifestation of his faith. That's why the writer said, show me your faith without your works. You can't prove that you believe in anything unless you do it. If you are a hunter, you'll hunt. That's what you believe in. If you believe in fishing, you'll fish. If you believe in having a business, you'll go after a business. If you believe in making your family a living, you'll try to be honest and pay your debts and do whatever you believe in. If you just believe in lethargy and unconcern, leeching or whatever, then you'll let your family just go do anyway. You'll, as long as you can get a bite, as long as you can get by, you wouldn't care about your wife or your children or your debts and nothing else, because that's the kind of person you are. That's the kind of believer that you are. And people that make no efforts to serve God and no efforts to conform to the way of the Lord, no efforts to do right, to be partakers of this great, wonderful riches of God, are altogether unbelievers, and they are abiding in death without faith. It's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, this is why God was upset with the Jews. He wasn't upset with the Jews because they did all of these things that Moses commanded them. He was well pleased with that. Though they stumbled and though they staggered and though they none of them kept the law. Paul said, and God has given you the law. Moses has given you the law and none of you keep it. See, God wasn't upset with them in all of their efforts to try to be clean and to do what he wanted them to do. He was well pleased with it. But he was upset to the extent that they were just bobbling around and making a mess out of everything and half trying, which he knew that they would do. He'd only chosen for a typical thing. And there was no righteousness in that. It was only to point to the day of the coming of salvation. But they got self-righteous over it. And they begin to gloat over it. And they begin to feel, while we keep these ritualistics and everybody else is a bunch of dogs, and we're so holy and we're so godly and we're so pure, you know, to the extent that even God, they rule God out. When God himself came in human form, they could have said, well, you, God, you're going to tell us what to do? When we're the ones that do all the good things? But the Bible said that they did not recognize God. Though God came, they did not recognize God. Though God was in their midst and God walked in the midst of them. By their ritualistics, they did not recognize God. So it pleased God to say, you're blind. You don't even recognize me. You don't even recognize me. All right, this is what I'm trying to say. Let's read on. I won't get through here tonight. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That is, the body of sin's gone. You can't be a sinner. He that's born of God can't sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now I want you to listen close, folks, because this scripture, this passage, all of this is great and mighty. But this sixth chapter will bring out something to you that is so profound and so great and so mighty that it should live with you for the rest of your entire life if you can understand it. But if you don't understand it, it don't mean a thing. Not a thing. So listen to it. This man was a great revelator. He was a deep, deep understanding man. All right. First of all, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's deep. To understand it, I tried to explain it to you. And he said, if we're dead to sin, how can we live any longer therein? I tried to explain it to you. That what he's really saying to you is that you're free from sin. Not that if you go through some ritualistics, you won't be sinning. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? How many of you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? All right, then what was that to you? What did he do when the preacher baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ? Folks, he remitted your sins. Because he is the one that does the remitting of sins. Because remission of sin is in the name of Jesus Christ. And the mere fact that you believed on the name of Jesus Christ, which believing was proof to the preacher or proven to the preacher by the fact that you acted on what he said, faith in the word, by doing what he said, of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that remitted your sins. Because through the forbearance of God, the remission of sin is over by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 25th verse of the 3rd chapter, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith. He is our propitiation. He was the one that was manifested to take away our sins. We believe in that. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Not remissions of sins that are in your life or that's going to pass, but to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Not that I'm going to baptize you so that I can remit your sins by saying, hey, you're full of sin, and when I do this, it's going to take away your sins. But because you are one of the elect and you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you are acting on the fact that your sins are past. They're gone. They never was. They were forgiven in God before you were ever born. And you are predestinated unto righteousness. You're your God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. That Christ being righteous before you was ever born, that made you righteous. He died at Calvary to make me righteous before I was ever born. And even before he come, he died in the foreknowledge of God to make me righteous by foreknowledge. Through the forbearance of God's sins that are past. So I am baptizing you for the remission of sin. I am baptizing you because your sins were remitted in Christ before the world ever was, and they're gone. Or remitted at Calvary, if you want to look at that, before you was ever born to the world. And I'm baptizing you for the remission. I'm baptizing you because you are a believer in what I'm preaching, and you've come to show me this. So I say, you're one of them because you believe. So I baptize you into his death. Now you've been baptized into his death. You're forever gone and buried, and the body of sin is gone. Not because it is now being gone. It was gone before you was ever born into the world. But this is the proof of it as to your acknowledgement. The world can see it. And now the body of death is gone, and your spirit is gone back to God who gave it to death. And now your sins are gone, because sins are in the body as transgression of the law. And if there's no human body in the earth, then it can't transgress the law. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And by the way, folks, he would say, I could say that there is no death, because if there's no transgression, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. And it's for sure that there's no transgression, for there is no law, for Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle at Calvary. Could not pass away till that every jot and tittle be fulfilled. And then it's gone, and you're free from death. You're free from sin forevermore. We don't have any sin. God took away our sins. Somebody said, you just say you don't have any sin. The Bible said such and such and such. I said this a number of times. The same man that said that was the one that said we didn't have any sins. You just misinterpret. You misunderstand. He that is born of God cannot sin. Doesn't that agree with the scripture line upon line? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead to sin, how can you sin? If you're dead to sin, how can you live in sin any longer? How can you if you're dead to sin? If you're dead, how can you men live with your wife any longer if you're dead to your wife? If your wife is dead and buried in the ground, how can she live with you any longer? All right, so you've been baptized into his death. Why was you baptized into his death? That you might be numbered with Calvary. Numbered with the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Because when Jesus died, that was you dying, delivered for your offenses. That was you dying. When you were baptized, you said to the preacher, "Hey, wait a minute. I accept that as me being dead to the world and dead to sin." So he says, "All right, I'll bury you in the water." That's the end of it. That's the proof to everybody that you've always been that person. Your sins have always been gone. Now, this is your proof. You're now coming up, delivered for offenses, raised again for justification. You're now a new man. You're now no longer, as to the first man Adam, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as his seed. But you're now the seed of God that remaineth in you. And you are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Though it's not visual, as the people seeing it, doesn't make any difference. That's the way it is in God. And the word that said that created the world. It created you. And God has already done it. It's already taken care of. It's just the time element involved until he can finish all of this other. That then you'll be changed to see that's what you've always been. As he said to them that were in the heart of the earth, under the altars. Here's a white robe. Just a little time. They said, "How long?" He said, "Just a little time. When your brethren that are yet alive, they have to be killed as you are. And then I'll bring you forth and all of you rejoice together." Folks, it's just a little time to the change of the body. To with the change, to with the redemption. Not that you have to come to that as to God doing that. It's always been. But to come to the knowledge, to the understanding, and we've said so much about that, let us go on. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Buried with him. That is a Calvary experience. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now listen, everything that happened to him was you. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," you believe that you was? He's been baptized, he's baptized for the dead, Paul said. "We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Is it hard then believing that you have been baptized for the dead, that when they brought you up out of the grave, that you are then raised with eternal life and raised for life? Is it hard for you to accept that? Is that hard? Why do you go around into condemnation? Why do you feel heavy laden? Why don't you feel that you're forever holy and godly and pure and righteous in Christ Jesus? Rather than going around with this condemnation of thinking, "Well, I almost made it, but I slipped. But tomorrow, God, give me another year. God, I can need 10 more years. Lord, if you'll hold on, something's going to happen after a while. I'm going to get better." And then when you do get a little better, you think, "Bless God, I'm more holy than he is. And she is." And there your filthy rags start showing. You didn't have nothing to start with and had even less when you got to feeling like that. You was better off to start with when you felt like you was down at least. Paul said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong. For I see his strength. For I'm weak, then let the weak say I'm strong." That is, accept his strength as to righteousness and godliness and health and happiness and whatever it might be as to faith. Can you understand what I'm saying? The righteous will understand. The wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. Pray that God will grant you an understanding heart. All right, listen. "Knowing this, that our old man," that is the man Adam, "is crucified with him," as Jesus came to kill the first man Adam. He was the first man Adam, as to his body unto death, then sin, and then the second man Adam as to the change of a quickening spirit. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now, don't that make you think a whole lot of your body? Your old dirty body, your old body of death, your old ugly carcass, your old rotten, deteriorated, stinking body. Don't you think a lot of it? To keep powdering the nose and the eyebrows and doing all the things of jogging and building your muscles and being slim and trim and your diets and all these kind of things. You know what you are? You're a junker. That's what they call a junkie. See, your type is where people that just take anything out of the dope world, they call junkies. You are a junkie. You are a spiritual junkie. But when you take that old heap to the junkyard and you stop piling up the junk and you turn around, you know, like the Lord showed me, about a third of this campground was junk. And you turn around and you accept the death of that body and you get down to humiliation and you put that thing behind you and realize that that was a creature of the devil and of Lucifer and of the beast. And you quit doing the things that's convenient for the flesh. and you mortify the deeds of the body, and you become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as to be born again and raised for justification, and realize that this is a new body of holiness and godliness, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust and the desire thereof, to be a holy person, a godly person, a pure person by the righteousness of God by faith in His righteousness. And every time you stumble, not condemning yourself, and for sure not doing anything of a willful mind as to know your wrongs and doing those things after you come to the knowledge of it. For God's sake, don't be a fool and do that. Do everything you can to be perfect, and when you stumble, the Lord will take it away. Can you hold on just a little longer? All right, so the body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth, that is from now on, we should not serve sin. That is, He said God destroyed that body. Someone would say, well, that means that God is telling us that we should no longer serve sin. That's not what He's telling us at all. He's telling us that the body of death being destroyed, no way you could serve sin anymore. It's dead, it's buried, it's gone. There's no body of sin to an elect. You couldn't serve sin. You can't sin. You couldn't serve the body. You've got a nature that's altogether different. But for a child's sake, being a babe in Christ, for the elect's sake, as to conform into the ways of God, then He is telling us that we shouldn't follow after the body as to the weakness, but study, grow in the relation and knowledge of the Lord. Every time we come to a new understanding or a new measure or a new portion, then make our bodies to be like His in the sense of our conduct, that we might glorify God as to show Him our love toward Him, and that He has freed us altogether from sin. Listen now. But what He's really telling us is the body of sin is gone. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We got any dead folks in here? Let me see your hands. I've tried to tell you some of you is dead, didn't I? All right. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But it ain't too bad if you're dead, if you're freed from sin, is it? All right. That's all right. That's the kind of dead folks we need. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That is, we are alive with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. That means it don't over us either. We're His body. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So we're dead to sin once and for all. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, justified by faith, sanctified once and for all, and as the Bible said, He hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified us once and for all by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that is, don't let it control you, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, that is, your errors and stumblings and staggering. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. See, when we say sin, all unrighteousness is sin, but like I said, a tree, all of the limbs are of the tree. The trunk is of the tree. But really, the tree is of one thing, and that's the seed. And so righteousness is of one thing, the seed of Christ. Sin is of one thing, that is unbelief as to Adam's act in the garden there. Eve's act in the garden. All right, see, so he said, let not sin have control of you. So when he uses the terms, let not sin have control of you, these things that are no longer sin to you because you're dead to sin are sin as to unrighteousness, in that if God had not killed the body to sin, you'd be just as guilty as ever. So he has to use the term sin, because unrighteousness is sin. And if you do those things willfully, then are you a sinner? You've not been born again. But if you do not those things willfully, and you stumble and stagger into those things, they are not accounted for as sin, because you're dead to sin. And those things are just stumblings and errors and trespasses. So he uses the term sin to make you understand. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Go do something for God. See, if a woman is divorced from her husband, she's legally divorced from her husband because of fornication or the violation of the scriptures, then Should that man come to her and say, look, you follow me and you honor me and you obey me, I'm your husband. Should she then follow him? Or should she say, no, I'm dead to you. You're no longer my husband. You're not my head. I'm not going to yield to you and let you reign over me. I'm not going to do that. I'm dead to you because you transgressed and you violated the laws of the scripture, and that took me away from you, and I'm no longer bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And if she's married to another man according to the scriptures, then is she not his husband lawfully and righteously? A wife, rather, isn't she his wife and he her husband? So it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield to him. Don't go after him. You're free from him. For sin shall not have dominion over you. He tells us now that we're dead to it. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That is, the law hath no more dominion over you because you're dead to the law. How then can you sin when you're under grace? You're not under sin. You can't sin. Transgression of the law is sin, and there is no law. So where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death. What then? Shall we sin? That is, continue on with that foolishness, Paul said, because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Shall we continue on with that kind of foolishness? No, he said, you won't do that. You'll have the right kind of mind. And he said, I just speak after the infirmities of your flesh to let you know that you shouldn't allow those foolish things in your life. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, as servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That is, he said, if you willingly allow these things to be in you, don't you know then and there that you could not have been born again? You could not have had the nature of Jesus Christ. You couldn't possibly be dead to sin, because the first thing you would have done would have been grateful in your heart, and the nature of Jesus would have inspired you that you would have stayed away from that. And even if you had done any of those things through error of misunderstanding or lack of understanding, it wouldn't have been counted against you. It wouldn't have been sin. And as soon as you learned about it, you'd have put it away and said, my God, I have nothing to do with it. And it wouldn't have been charged against you. You would not have sinned against God. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, that is the form of doctrine, as to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The Bible says, for God has translated us, having taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, that is intellectual darkness, as the Eve's wrong mind of Satan, and translated us into the marvelous kingdom of light, that is to say, his understanding, his righteousness, and his mind. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Now listen real close. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He said, I'm just putting it this way because of the weakness of your flesh, to try to explain to you that you shouldn't continue your foolishness as to error. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The Bible said we should serve in holiness, righteousness all the days of our life. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherefore ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, I hope that you can understand the things that I said. I tried to take my time, though it took me a little while. Being late, kind of boring your patience, but try to take my time so that these things can be given to you and you can have them as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, the great, wonderful words of life, to know, to believe, to understand. The righteous will understand, the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. And to understand is to believe and to see through eyes of understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of these wonderful things, because you are the children of God that will comprehend. And being children of righteousness, as children of God, you're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stand together, come on. We are the most fortunate people that ever lived on the face of the earth, because we have come to the light, to the understanding, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means the revealing of the Christ, the unveiled Christ. Christ is a quickening spirit. The last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. You, as to your first man Adam, a living soul as a human body. But when you become a child of God, you're now the spiritual inner man as to your heavenly Father. Even the second man Adam, the quickening spirit. And the body is now dead because of sin. And the spirit is now in heaven as to having been translated into the spirit of Christ Jesus. And your spirit and Christ's spirit is now one spirit. And so then it is in heaven. And darkness can never get to your light. For you are a child of light. And you've had your spirit delivered from the body of intellectual darkness into the super new body of Christ as to the inner man, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the quickening spirit, into the kingdom of light. That means you understand. So to understand light is the receiving of Christ. To understand light is the receiving of Christ. To understand light is the revealing of Christ himself. That is Christ revealed light. Is Christ revealed, which is the revealing of Christ or the revelation of Christ. The making forth, the bringing forth, the showing forth, Christ the unveiled. For he hath rent the veil in two. Christ on the inside of the human body that was made sin, Christ rent that human veil in two. He mastered that human body, took away all of the error, and rent that body in two, coming out of that body just like opening a mold, just like cracking an egg when the little chick pecks his way through. And he come out of that body and ascended up to heaven. He went into heaven. He's always been in heaven, even in the presence of God on the inside. But he rent the veil in two for your sake and for my sake. He ascended up, left the body in the earth as to dust it was. To dust it went back, not as to his body, but to show your body. And then come picked it up again to show that now God was not displeased with you anymore. Delivered for your offenses to take away your sins. Raised again for your justification. In that he is now raised, it is the positive proof that there's no wrath from God. Because when he was raised, that meant all sin was now gone. Being raised for your justification meant that you were now justified in the sight of God, in that the body had come forth that was made sin, even you, that now you had come forth. The Lord was never displeased with you again, or never would be displeased with you again, that you was now alive forevermore because of what Christ did in the resurrection, raised for your justification. The angel saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward man, that is from God forevermore now, by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then you're free from sin. Thus shield our members unto righteousness. Be about our Father's business. For now are you the sons of God. Doth not yet appear as a visual, as to visual things or as to visibility. But it will be. So then he hath rent the veil in two. Jesus hath rent the veil in two. The rending of the veil means the revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming forth of the Christ. He can now be seen through the eyes of understanding. Having declared the Father, and that the Father is the spirit of revelation, dwelling in the bosom of Jesus, he hath made him a declaration as to a word, as to a revelation. And now he hath been revealed. Christ has come. Christ has come. Christ has come. And he shall suddenly appear within his temple, whose temples ye are, to be glorified in you, that all the world may come and kneel before you. That God is in his temple, all the world keeps silent, that they may glorify Christ in you. As Paul said, they glorified Christ in me, for it's not me living but Christ. Glorifying him who is Christ. All right, so the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means the end of the world. When the veil is rent, that means the body no more. When the body is no more, the world is no more. You're no more in the world, you're no more in the flesh. So Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Jesus rent the veil into. And we are they that dwell in heaven. You love the Lord? All right. When that 70th week of Daniel comes in, then the world will come back into view for them that are of the world and they that remain in the world. But you are chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You're children of glory, children of heaven, to appear in glory. Even his as he appeared in glory, having this glory within you, even Christ, as to your inner man, because the body profiteth nothing, it is dead. And it will be changed at the coming of the body that will appear in Thessalonians appearing. How beautiful, how beautiful, how wonderfully beautiful the church thus being sealed in. Some changes that we're fixing to make now in our systematic order to show you what is taking place. Let's sing together, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Can you sing that with me? Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing that with me. Oh, let thy will be done, my Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father and the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. For without Him I can do nothing. Can you sing that with me? For without Him I would but fail. For without Him my would be drifting like a ship without any. Sing it with me, Brother Taylor. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Precious Jesus, for without Him, how lost I would be. Can you sing that? For without Him, you can do nothing. Oh, without Him, can you sing that with me? You would but
fail. And without him, you'd be drifting like the ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus, won't you hear him today? Don't turn him away. Without him, how lost you would be.
You love the Lord? The Bible said it shall come to pass in the evening time, there shall be light. There shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory we shall surely find. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. We're blessed, partake God's grace as gems in his crown to shine. Can you sing that with me? So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the land that's afar, peace with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his crown. Can you sing it just one more time? So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, and oh, with his light divine, we're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his crown to shine. You love the Lord? Can we sing just one more chorus together? I love Him. Can you say that one? I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me and He purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me? If you really love Him, you'll keep His commandments. Sing with me now.
Love Him. That He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Y'all, if you hear Brother Taylor sing that song, He has rent the veil in two. Let angels bow down before Him, for He hath rent the veil in two. No one ever done that but Him. But because He rent the veil in two, today I have rent the veil in two. And because He lives, I live. All right, let's lift our hands. Close our eyes together. I hope that some little something has been said tonight that might stimulate your heart, might make you to know the love of God and how much He cares for you. While we sing this little chorus together, we sing so often. And I will praise Him, my heart will praise. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give Him glory, for His blood has washed away every stain. Can you sing one more time with me now? We will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory of peace.